You know, following on with some of the things that Ron shared here, we're all aware that we're living in a time of great peril. It's a perilous world. The Word of God prophesies that there will come a time of great peril. One of the things that just kind of struck me kind of hard this morning, we got an email from the sister Merlinda in the Philippines, and we're just asking her how are things really going? What is the future of the school that we have there? And she's just telling us that the president of the Philippines is projecting 2023 before they can begin to assemble again as we have in the past. Now, this just kind of hit me kind of hard. I mean, is this man the only realistic one that is speaking? Are we going to be shut down for another, 2 years? And it hit me in such a manner to realize that we are surely in a time of tribulation. Maybe not the great tribulation, but I don't see if these natural men are not seeing a quick end to this thing. It's like coming into a time of war. I don't know if any of you have read much about what happens in some of these countries when they're preparing for to bring in tribulation. You know, one of the things they do as the discord begins to heat up is they begin to set where you have to come in at a certain hour, you can't go out.
Curfew.
Yeah, they begin to set curfew. And, you know, we're still under curfews here in New York. I mean, the governor is not ready to lift curfews. I mean, they're not righteous activities, of course, necessarily. But we're under some of these constraints. And the freedom and the liberty that we've had in the past is slowly being eroded away. This is not what I'm going to preach on today or teach on. But it is so evident that something is happening, and I don't see a quick answer to it either. I see a transition into something more and more constraining. And we're going to have to make the best of it, brethren. I think about the brethren that lived in some of these northern and eastern European countries. I don't know much the history of Africa back in the 20s. Oh, there's another one that just came in. Oh, it's somebody commenting. Okay. These brethren lived for many years as an underground church system. I'm thinking of the people in the great land of Russia that wanted to serve the Lord. And we met these people that were just beginning to come out of this thing, and they begin to come into a more open environment. And, you know, in the course of time being locked away in such a manner that they were, they began to develop certain kind of doctrines that were very very much ingrown, shall we say. What's the term that the world uses when it's only confined to our little group? That's the kind of thing that we began to see in that. Now, I want to continue, if we can, brethren, in the study of David. David is a very interesting man. His life is very interesting. And I have to ask myself, Lord, why did you put so much detail into the Word? You could have just a couple of sentences. You know, there were certain kings. Well, he did this, he did that, and then he was buried with his fathers, and then the next king, his son, came along. You know, the Lord could have done something very simple like that, And we would have said, oh, there was a man named David a long time ago. But I want to look at the, as we come toward the end of David's life, we begin to see character traits that are revealed not only in David, but in the other men and women, yes, and some women that were with him. Now, as I go back and remember, one of the first, and we're talking about character that is revealed in tribulation. You see, as we're coming into more tribulation, oh, you say, Brother Mark, I've been in tribulation all my life. Yes, it, to a certain extent we have, but it's not ending. It's not ending soon, and it's going to get more intense as we go on from here. And you know, I find another interesting thing is that this word, this message that is being that we're preaching, this apostolic message, we find is attractive to those who are in tribulation, to those who are in trouble. Or you've been in trouble, you've been in tribulation, and you found out somewhere in your life that the answer was not out there in the outer court. It didn't meet the thing, the need that you had. And David is a very interesting picture. He's a man who is somewhat a portrait of the sons of God amidst many, many of his colleagues who are still outer court people, okay? So David revealed his true character back in the days of Ziklag. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 30, just one verse here, I'll read it if you want. 1 Samuel 30, it was in Ziklag when the Amalekites had come in and destroyed their little encampment, their town that they had there in Ziklag, and taken all the wives and all the children captive. And it affected David very hard, but it affected all the other men very hard too. And it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So how do you handle the grief of the tribulation that we are in, that we are going to move further into? How are we going to handle that stress, that grief? And you know, they are talking about the people in the world that are going through this COVID thing, where we have to stay home, this quarantine, and people are, they say, much suicidal thoughts are coming into people's lives, and the psychiatric and psychological counselors are busy talking people out of taking their life and handling the stress. How do we handle it? How did David handle it? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, as we come to the latter part of David's life, now he was quite young back at that time, about 30 years old back in Ziklag. Now he's 65, and there's rebellion in his house. There's rebellion in the whole land, the whole nation of Israel. His own son, Absalom, has risen up. And Absalom, who has already demonstrated his ability to murder a family member because he didn't like the thing, he didn't like the way it was handled by David, and I'm not saying David handled it right, but he's ready to take things into his own hands. And here's a man now in his own house rising up against the man. You know, In times of tribulation, Jesus warned that there would be people in your own house who would be glad to rise up and betray you and be disloyal to the household. So we're going to see more of this kind of thing. And we see this thing foreshadowed in the life of David already. Now, I know, yes, David planted the wild oats, okay? And the prophet, I believe it was the prophet Nathaniel, came to him and said, look, this is what's going to happen. The sword is not going to leave your own house. And so, let's look at some of the character traits of what happened. How were different people handling these different things? And I think we can see some very interesting things here. How we should respond, and how we will be responding to other people who are going to be, some are going to be traitors, some are going to be trying to take advantage of other people, get the best of somebody. So let's look here at, I want to look at chapter, first of all, a quick look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, before we get to the hard part. David is looking to be good to somebody of Jonathan's seed, okay? Which would be Saul's grandson. All right, now, you see, David is not a man to hold a grudge. Saul was very, very cruel to David. He could have said in his heart, well, I'm just going to curse everybody that comes from Saul. I'm going to curse all the Benjamites. I'm going to, you know. But he remembered that he'd made a covenant with Jonathan. And he inquired. He said, is there anybody of Jonathan's house that I can bless? And the brethren came to him and said, yes, there's this fellow Mephibosheth, but he's crippled. He's a son of Jonathan. So David, and we're going to be introduced to this fellow named Ziba here. And Ziba is going, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Ziba. I'm not very good with Hebrew words here. But he's in the chapter 9, it says, there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. No good orthopedic surgeons in those days to fix the feet, okay? And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father. So he's setting right everything that was taken. Now I suspect that Ziba was the man that had taken over the property of Saul, Ziba the servant, when it actually belonged by inheritance to Mephibosheth. He says, I will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. In other words, don't worry about a lack of food. I'm going to see to it that you're fed. I'm going to see to it that there's nothing lacking in your house, Mephibosheth. Okay? So I don't believe it meant that he was literally sitting at the king's table, but he was taken care of by the king. Okay? And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth was completely without pride. He did not regard himself as a grandson of a king, somebody that ought to have the kingdom restored. No, Mephibosheth had no such ambitions. Amen? And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. But it wasn't that easy. He didn't have to go to the court. He didn't have to go to set any record. The word of the king, you've got it. Now, we're going to find this fella Ziba again when we get back here into this rebellion. But before we get to Ziba, we see that David has come to the place now where he has to, he's going to have to flee from Jerusalem, okay? And remember here, let me read the 12th verse of chapter 15, all right? Just one verse here. And it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. You know, there's always a spirit of rebellion around, isn't there? Many times it's hiding under the surface. People dissatisfied. People that you know, I think it quite interesting when you come around to a time of when there's a general election. My goodness, you can really see what's in the heart of people. Somebody has a bumper sticker, and the people are ready to stone his car. Somebody wears a shirt that has the name of his man on it, and people are ready to attack him. I mean, what kind of rebellion in the hearts of men is always lurking about? Why? Because the life of Jesus Christ, the nature of Jesus Christ, has not come into, woe be these people of the world. You cannot trust, brethren. I say be careful. I'd be very careful about going into business with a man who does not know the Lord in his heart, in his soul. There's something lurking in that man. There's something lurking in that woman that, woe to you, it's going to rise up someday and it's going to bite you. Amen. Listen, I've lived a few years. I know how these things can pop up. And you don't know, they go all real nice for a few years. Everybody's happy. Everybody's making money. But oh, trouble comes along. And you're going to find out the character that's really hidden down inside of people. Brethren, as sons of God, we have to clean that out of our own life. We can't have it. Amen? So, we get into verse 13, and there came a messenger of David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David knew in his heart what was hidden in Absalom. He knew that. And he probably should have dealt with something a long time ago. In fact, he probably should have been dealing with these things in these sons when they were children. Amen? You know, there's an interesting verse here about David and the dealing with his sons. First of all, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. In chapter 8, in verse 18. Now it says, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So he promoted, again, he promoted his own family, his own sons, And I don't know, there were many sons that David had. It wasn't just Absalom and Adonijah, and you know, he promoted them to high positions where they were able to make judgment over the affairs of people. See, it was kind of an informal situation. You went to one of these judges first, and if you didn't get your problem solved there, you took it up to David. All right, so he promoted them. Now, how were they brought up? Again, in we're looking at the verse here in I think it's in 1 Kings. Yes, here it is. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 41. Now this is the second rebellion. I'm jumping ahead, but I just want to show you what the Word of God says. It says, "And Adonijah." Wait a minute. No, I'm at the wrong one. I'm at the one. I'm looking for the one that says that David. Oh, here it is. It's 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And his father." This is Adonijah now. This is the rebellion after Absalom. Okay? It didn't take long for Adonijah to come into play here either. So it says, and his father, David, that is, had not displeased him. All right, can we say that word displeased is equal to disciplined him or rebuked him? His father never corrected him. Hello? You know, there's a little trait of Eli here in David. Yes, wonderful, great man, David. But his sonship, you see, was not completed. Brethren, we're going to have to come up a step higher than David. David was the man after God's heart. Yes, he was a holy place man. David was a man that went right into the Holy of Holies. There was no Holy of Holies. He had that tabernacle called the Tabernacle of David, and the Ark of the Covenant sat in there. And you go back in Samuel, and David had questions about building the new temple. It says, "And David went in and sat before the Lord and had a conversation with God." Amen? But there's still flaws in his life. David had never displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly, that means handsome, man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. It was a different mother, by the way. So, again, you're planting into somebody's life. You're continually planting something into somebody's life. Throughout your whole life, you are planting something in somebody else's life. In particular, in your own house, in your own family, you are planting something and continue to do so. Eli continued to do so when his sons were in their 50s and 60s. Amen. So, let's go back now. So they have to flee Jerusalem. Now, here's something interesting. I want to look at a few characters here. And my goodness, it looks like we're not going to get as far as I'd like to. In verse 19, all right, there. Well, let's go back to 18. "And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites." By the way, these 600 men. These were David's personal bodyguards, you could say, his secret service men. Okay, Now, it says, and there came after him from Gath, that came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Where did some of these men come from? Let me read on. It says, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. In other words, abide with Absalom, for thou art a stranger and an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? See, I go whither I may return, thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So he told Ittai, okay, come on with us. Who was Ittai? Do you know what it means that it says he's a Gittite? You have to look it up. The man came from Gath. Where is Gath? Gath was a Philistine city. Remember, David lived in Gath for a while when he was trying to escape Saul. And it was at Ziklag. It says there were 600 men. Could it have been this 600? Now, it wasn't exclusively Philistines. There were many men of Israel that were part of that. But this man, Ittai, was one of David's top three captains. You could say he was one of David's generals, okay? You could say Joab was the five-star general, and Ittai and Abishai, Joab's brother, were two or three star generals, whatever. They were the top men. But this man came from a Philistine city. David said, you're a stranger. You just came recently into the among the people. And you want to lay your life down with me as I flee from Absalom? And Ittai said, yes. As God liveth, here's a man from outside who came in and found God. See, all of these Canaanites, God took a remnant from among the Canaanites and brought them into the kingdom of God. Remember, who was Uriah? Who was Bathsheba's husband? Uriah the what? The Uriah the Hittite. We have to begin thinking outside of our box. God is desirous of bringing some others in that do not have the same credentials that we think are the important credentials. You know, God is going to do some surprises among us. Amen. But he's going to reveal, as we come into tribulation, brethren, there is going to be a revealing of what is in some of our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that loyalty has to be to one man. That's not what I'm saying. But the loyalty has to be directed to Jesus Christ, his word, his message, the purity of the word of his message, the purity of the Spirit to come in and change our souls. Amen. I'm not scolding you. I'm talking to myself, brethren. All right, so that's the first one. Now, here's two more. Verse 24. It says, and lo, Zadok. Some call him Zadok. Maybe that's the right way. I call him Zadok. See, we English-speaking people do the long vowels, the A, the O, I, you know. So, I could be wrong, but yeah, I think the accent is supposed to be on the first, so it's supposed to be Zadok, but bear with me. And all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. So they're going to rescue the Ark of the Covenant because the belief was this is the actual presence of God. We cannot leave the presence of God behind while Absalom comes into the city. We're going to help curse Absalom by taking the Ark out of the city. But look at David's response to this. Now, first of all, these are two priests. All right, keep in mind, these are two families, two different lineage of priests. Zadok is a man who comes from Eleazar. Abiathar is a man who comes from the line of Ithamar, and in only three generations past, Eli was, I believe, his grandfather. All right? So we have two priests now, but both of them are loyal to David at this time. How long will these two priests remain loyal to David? Which are both of them going to remain true? What do you know? Do you know the answer? No, one of them is eventually, about 4 years from now, another one, one of them, Abiathar, who, by the way, listen, here's the history of Abiathar again. When Saul came in to Nob, and Abimelech, the priest, which was probably an uncle or something of Abiathar, when Saul came in, Doeg, the Edomite, oh, here we have an Edomite coming in, but this Edomite didn't turn out to be very good, did he? He didn't mind. He killed 85 priests in that, or at least their families. 85! Slaughtered them himself. And nobody put up a stop to him. So, Abiathar was the only priest of the 85 in that extended family to escape. So, yes, he should be very loyal to David. He should be loyal to David right up until the time of his, of David's death, right up until the time of his own death. But in the end, we're going to find that he supported Adonijah, the fourth son of David, who came to a rebellion after Absalom. Brethren, I know these are very difficult stories to comprehend. It's very complicated. These Hebrew names that I have difficulty, I've had to go over this thing 4 or 5 times, not all today or yesterday, but over the past few years to try to understand what's happening. What is God trying to show us in these complicated stories of these men? He's showing us some are faithful, some are partly faithful, some are faithful for a little while, and then they betray. Joab is another example of a man who is faithful. He's been with David for years. He's his nephew. And there comes a time when Joab will betray his own uncle, David, who wasn't much older, almost the same age. Amen. So the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God, that's verse 25, into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, look at David's heart. David does not have to struggle to hold on to his place in God. Let the enemy come and threaten it. If God is the one that put me here in this position, he will keep me. I will endure the tribulation. I will endure the trouble. I will go through whatever I have to go through. But if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, we had some messages in the past about finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, it is such a good thing, brethren, to have favor, have the favor of God. Amen. You know that. You know that. You've tasted of the favor of God. You can remember a time in your life when you didn't have the favor of God. And oh, everything went bad. Oh, you couldn't figure it out. And finally, God got your attention and he said, look, son, You're going to have to set your life in order. There's some things out of order. I love you, but I can't favor you. And so you come against rulers, you come against kings, you come against lawyers, what have you, and you find that the favor of God overcomes the resistance of the enemy. So David had to flee, amen, had to flee. And I keep hearing this word that Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Has any of you ever really figured out what that really means in the spirit? Except the natural winter? Winter is a cold time, isn't it? Well, at least we who live in upstate New York, we know it's cold, and we know it's colder than you brethren down in the New York City area, too. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, pray that your flight be not, what? Spiritual winter. But Lord, I don't want to have a flight at all. Why can't you just leave me where I am? You know, when the Lord took Sister Janet, amen, and he put me in the hospital with a heart attack. And I came to the Lord after that, and I said, the Lord said to me, I'll give you grace. And, you know, I can't believe I was so rebellious. I said to the Lord, what do I need with grace? If you'd left things the way they were, I wouldn't need it. Oh, it smote me so hard after I said that. I was still speaking, and I immediately went on my face, and I began to weep. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I didn't want my life upset. I don't want to flee. I don't want to change in my life, but God is bringing change, isn't He? He's forcing us to change, and we have to go with the transition. So, the king said to Zadok, art thou not a seer? See, Zadok was not just a priest. He was a man with a prophetic vision. Zadok, you know God ordained me to a position and a place to lead the people of God. This is just a temporary thing. Go back. Take the ark back. You and Abiathar, take it back. I'll be back. If God is still pleased with me. In other words, David is saying, I'm submitting myself now under the hand of judgment of God. Let him examine me now while I'm out here fleeing for my life. Let him examine my heart and see what's really in my heart. Search my heart, O God. Didn't we sing that this morning? That's David's prayer. Art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Now, these are two interesting fellows as well. These are young men. These are probably teenagers, not yet sons of priests, but not yet old enough to assume the full responsibility of priesthood. And yet, these young men, at this tender young age, amen, maybe even at the age of Cody, are going to be tested to see, will you be faithful in the little things that God has asked you to do? So what is their job going to be? They're going to be little spies that are going to be couriers carrying the word that's going to come out to David and is eventually going to save David's life. Very important, but little job. Amen? So, it says, and then we're coming up to verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness. Now here's a prayer that you can pray, brethren, when you're in some kind of trouble. Maybe you're in some kind of legal trouble, and somebody is giving some kind of wicked counsel against you that would potentially bring a bad judgment against you. And you say, oh God, turn his counsel into foolishness before the man who will really make the final judgment. Okay? So Ahithophel is now, this is a man who had been with David for years and years. He gave wise counsel to David for many years. Now, what was in Ahithophel's heart that he decided that he should turn to Absalom the rebel? Amen? And it came to pass, when David was come to the top of the mount, that would be Mount of Olives, okay, where he worshipped God. See, he didn't just flee. He stopped and he gave praise to God. Oh God, I thank you for this time of flight. I know that you're in control of all the things that are going on in my life. And I just want to yield my life to you. I yield the end. Whatever you have for me, if you want to take me out here in the wilderness and kill me, if that pleases you, oh God. You know, I remember a time when I thought I was losing my house. And this is when we lived in Balsam Spa. And God had called me out of my full-time position of being an administrator of healthcare. And he called me. I lost it. Mainly because I moved down out of the mountains into the city, and my income was very, very reduced. And I remember I came to the Lord and I said, you know, I'm only about 1 month away, and the bank is going to come, because they're very rigid in these days about foreclosure. And I said, you brought me to this house. You brought a prophetic word to Sister Janet that this is the house. And I said, you went to a lot of trouble to bring me here. I said, now if it pleases you that I lose everything, then blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord is able to taketh away. But I said, however, Lord, if you take it away, this is the way I talked to the Lord. I said, then it's going to be your job to find me a place to live. Because I need a roof over my head and I need a warm place in the wintertime. And you know what? Within a few days, there came an offer to sell the house. And so the finances were quickly recovered. Amen. Put yourself sometimes, when you're in a position like David, put yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, if it pleases you to scourge me, then go ahead, if it pleases you. Hallelujah. But restore me again. Amen. So it came to pass, when David was come, he worshipped God, and behold, Husai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, Husai was another of David's faithful counselors. One went one way, the other went the other way. Ahithophel went with the rebel. Husai said, David, I don't care what it looks like. I know that you're the man that God sent, and I'm going to be faithful to you as I'm going to be faithful to God. I do not believe this rebellion, this method that Absalom has fomented here in Israel. I cannot see the Spirit of God in this thing. But David, I still see the Spirit of God. I know your faults, David. I know your sins. I know what you've done. But I also know your repentance. I know how you broke down before the Lord. I saw you weeping, David. I was in the inner circle when you went through that. I was there, David, and I'm going to remain there. I'm going to stay with this message. I'm going to stay with this new house that God is bringing us into. I'm not going back into the old house. I'm not going back into the old outer court. I'm going to stay with you, David, because I know where you're going, and I'm going there too. So, here's what David said to him. He said, I want you to return to the city and say to Absalom, that's verse 34, I will be your servant. O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now be thy servant, and then mayest thou come for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David is asking Husai to be what? It's called a double agent. A true spy, a double agent. So a true follower of David and the house of God is now being planted into this false house of Absalom. Okay, remember, these are Israelites, but they're misguided Israelites that are following Absalom. Misguided. So Husai, he says, "And hast thou not been there with Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send me everything that ye can hear." So he set up a communication line. Okay? I remember reading back in the days of World War II, in the days when Germany had taken over France, and there was they had a movement hidden away, an underground movement called the French Resistance. And some of these of the resistance were men that had been parachuted in from England, and they were given these little radios, which were probably quite primitive, considering that we're talking about 1944. Radios weren't that great, but they were able to set certain frequencies. And so they had a pipeline where they could send information, but of course they had to be very careful, because the Germans, starts with a G. If you can remember the name. Anyway, they would. You're still muted, Howard. You got on mute. Howard's talking, but he's muted. There you go. I can't hear him. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'll think of it. So David set up with Husai a communication means, that one-way communication could come out and warn David what is going on. All right, so now in David's flight, oh, there's so much good here. In David's flight, Ziba, remember Ziba now, the servant of Mephibosheth, the man that God had taken the land and give it back to Mephibosheth that belonged to Saul. Mephibosheth meets him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" In other words, where is Mephibosheth? Why didn't you bring him? "Oh," Ziba said to the king, "behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Lies! Not true. Absolute lie. Mephibosheth had no such ambitions. What kind of a king would he make anyway? He knew that. He was crippled. He was in terrible physical condition. And he said to, then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. David was deceived. David believed this man. He believed his lies. Oh, brethren, give me a discerning heart. Oh, God, give me the eyes of the seer. Give me the eyes of men like Zadok, that I can see through, that no man is going to deceive me. Brethren, can you look at a time in your life when you have been deceived? Yes, I can. Let me ask you another question. When you were deceived, did you know you were deceived? No, you didn't. You thought you were on the right track. And when you realized you were deceived, what happened to your deception? It was gone. As soon as you know you're deceived, you're not deceived anymore. David was caught. He was in a place of stress. He was pressed hard. Don't make me think. My brain is. Everybody's coming against me. Is this what Mephibosheth? Okay, take his land. It's all yours. David wasn't thinking right. We can't allow ourselves to be in a position of pressure where we make a quick and a rash decision. Don't make any major decisions. See, this is one of the devil's weapons, to stampede us and make us to make quick, rash decisions. Put us in a position. Oh, you got to decide right now. Which way? Which way? Which way? Right or left? Wait a minute. Give me time to call upon the Lord. Lord, they're pressing me. Let me take a little time with you, Lord. Give me time. You know, when you buy a house, you like it. We're trying to buy a house. You know, we're trying to sell this house. We're trying to buy another house. And we go and we look at houses and we say, oh, that's a real nice house. And then we set up an appointment. We go home, we think about it, we pray about it. And then we come back and we say, let's go see it again. Let's really look at it this time. Oh, my. I tell the realtor, I was ready to write you a check. But, oh, with a second look, it's a terrible house. You see, what happened? Give the Lord a week. Come back. And then the Lord opens your eyes. And you see things you didn't see before. And you suddenly realize, this is not the one. Make your decisions like this. Oh, young people, young man, choose a woman. Don't make it a quick decision, because the flesh was all excited. She was so sweet. She looked so nice. She sings so nice. You know what I mean? Whatever. And the other way around. Amen. Okay, so David was deceived. Now, here's another. This is David's character here coming out. And when David was come to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. In other words, this Shimei is coming, and he's following along like there's a valley between them, and he's throwing stones, he's throwing dirt, he's just the most vile curses. He's telling David that he deserves everything he's getting, calling him a bloody man. I mean, he's just cursing him one after another. Now, here's Abishai. We need to look at his character too. He is Joab's brother, all right, which means that he is one of the sons of Zeruiah, David's sister, so he's a nephew. Here's a nephew that's got hot blood, okay? Now, that hot blood worked real good out in the field against the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Philistines and all the enemies. It's good to be such a hot-blooded warrior. But wait a minute. this, we're not out in the field of battle now. We're home. This man is of our own people, albeit he's a very outer court man at best. Let me take his head off. He's begging David. David, you shouldn't put up with this. I mean, you're the man of God. Why do you let a man curse you like that? Why do you let them say those things about you? Oh my goodness. David said, no. He said, what have I, verse 10, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? You find David always making that statement. There were actually three sons of Zeruiah. The one of them had already been killed by Abner in the fall of when Saul's kingdom fell. This one followed after Abner until Abner finally turned around and killed him. So there's only two of the sons of Zeruiah. But David is constantly making this statement, oh, you sons of Zeruiah. He's naming his sister Zeruiah here. And the king says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. See, the Lord is saying, how do I know that these curses aren't coming from the Lord? How do I know that I don't deserve this? I am an unclean man. I'm a man with unclean things in me. I know that. I know I'm not complete. I know that I'm not a full son of God. If this is coming from God, then let it come. I need to hear it. I need to be rebuked. And so when the rebuke comes, don't just curse the man. Say, God, is there something here that I need to hear? Amen? Brethren, maybe the rebuke is coming from your own house. Maybe you need to hear it. You know? Maybe the wife is saying something that you need to hear. Hallelujah. You're tired of hearing me say, but I remember when Sister Janet came to me with that finger and she said, Brother Mark, the Lord says wood, hay, and stubble. And you've got wood, hay, and stubble going on in your life, and you need to focus yourself on the calling of God. And I did not rebuke her because I said, oh, that's right. I needed to hear that. I needed to be corrected. Well, amen. I probably don't need it every hour. You know what I mean. But sometimes. Hallelujah. Okay, so now, Absalom has come, and David has fled. And let me bring us now to the council of Husai. So Absalom says to his two counselors, to Ahithophel, first of all, he said, Ahithophel, what shall I do? Now David had barely—he had not even yet crossed the Jordan River. He was waiting. He'd passed over the first brook, and he'd passed over the Mount of Olives, and he had come to the edge of the Jordan River. Now the Jordan River was not an easy thing that you just step across. It was a river, and yes, it could be crossed. I don't know. I've never been there. I know that the Lord had to stop the Jordan River for Joshua to cross with the priests in their feet in the river. So it was. It's a significant river. Okay, it's not just a little brook. And I suspect that you could probably cross. I don't know. The water might come up to your waist. It might come up to your shoulders. But it is a very perilous thing to take children and families and household goods, everything that you need. It was a big ordeal. So David is waiting at the edge of the Jordan. What, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I get across this river and put another barrier between me and Absalom? What are his plans? How is he planning to destroy me? And Absalom absolutely did plan to kill his father. Plenty of evidence. He absolutely planned to do it. Amen? And particularly you hear, Ahithophel's counsel also agreed with that. Ahithophel's counsel was, let me see if I can find it. Okay, here it is in chapter 17, the first verse. He said, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." In other words, we're not going to give him any reprieve. We're not going to give him a moment of peace. We're going to hound him down. We're going to chase him down. We're going to attack him when he's weak. Amen? He says, "And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, weak-handed, and make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." This is the man that had, shall we say, had been in business with David as a partner, as a colleague, showing himself to be a faithful man up until this point. Now, where was this in Ahithophel's heart? Had he been nurturing this for years? Boy, if I only had a chance to get that man. Hiding wickedness in his heart. See, this is what this tribulation brings, these things to the light. It brought it out of Shimei. He had hated David for years, since his uncle Saul, or whoever he was, since his uncle or relative, he was from the house of Saul, since he had lost the kingdom. God's hand was in that transition, and the man could not recognize it. Ahithophel, holding a grudge, and now he has the golden opportunity to find a way to kill David. So, Absalom, let's give Absalom a little credit here. He had enough wisdom to think, well, let me get a second opinion. Husai, you said you were going to be loyal to me as you were David. What is your advice, Husai? And so Husai's advice now, he said, the advice of Ahithophel is not good. He says, verse 8, "For thou knowest my father and his men, that they be mighty men, that they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." Well, David was lodging with the people. David was not in a mood for war at this point. All right? "Behold, he is now hid in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that my father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." Well, that was true. They were mighty men that were with David. However, Ahithophel's counsel could have destroyed David. So what was David's prayer? His prayer was, "Lord, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, and let the counsel of Husai be the counsel that Absalom will follow." So you see, these are the matters that God has control over. God can defeat this one's counsel, and he can exalt the counsel of this one, on the other hand, which he did. So, now the word is out, okay? The word is known now. Ahithophel was able to get to the priests and tell the priests this is what Absalom had agreed to, all right? He's going to, in other words, taking time to collect all of Israel is going to take a season of time. In other words, we can't go charging after him tonight. It gave David more time. It gave David the vision of what Absalom's plan was, so that he could take countermeasure and get his whole family, everybody across the Jordan River. Okay? So now we see the picture of these young people. Oh my goodness. I've been more than an hour. Can we finish the young people here before we quit? Are you guys okay for a little longer? Do I hear you nodding? Yeah, I see you nodding your head. Okay. Because we can't quit right here. Yeah, okay. I got the thumbs up. Okay. It says, now therefore send quickly to tell... Okay, that verse 15. Now Husai said Husai unto Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now these are the boys. These are the young boys that have a place in this. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. In other words, they're in a little suburb of Jerusalem. Absalom would know if he saw them in Jerusalem that they were potential spies. Okay. So they could not be seen, and it says a wench. Well, let's change that word to a maidservant. You don't know what wenches are these days. They're young girls, okay? A maidservant, here's a young girl now, about the same age as these boys, went and told them, and they went and told King David. All right, so this girl brought the message from the fathers, the priests, to the sons of the priests. There was a little transfer there. Now, the boys are out, and another lad in the city, here's a lad that is betraying them. Here's a lad who is loyal to Absalom. This lad saw them and told Absalom, and they went quickly, both of them quickly away, and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. So they went down and hid in this well, okay? And it says, and the woman, the man's wife, took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereupon, and the thing was not known. So she said, oh, I'm just sorting the grain here, got the corn sorted out. And so Absalom's men came. All right, so she lied. They said, where are the young men? Well, they went over the brook. They're over there on the other side. They're on their way. Chase after them. Maybe you can find them. Well, they chased after them. They couldn't find them. So as soon as they were gone, these young men, these boys, came up out of the brook, and they quickly, it says, verse 21, it came to pass, after they were departed, they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said to David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. It says, then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that had not gone over the Jordan. So David spent, and his team, his family, his extended family, those that were with him, the military men with him, they spent all night crossing the Jordan. All night. Can you imagine doing that all night long? Water up to your waist, up to your, I don't know, up to your chest, I don't know. But it was not a party. They were not having a good time. But they were doing it to save their life. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, arose, and got him home to his house in his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Here, I can't think of a better way for a straight ticket to hell than what this man did. He could have repented. David repented. David sinned. But he saw no hope Here's a man who had no hope. Here's a man who did not have a vision. He did not have a vision. All he saw was support the rebel. And when that didn't work, he might as well end his life. Spirit of suicide. Now, Larry, here's the thing I want to show you, and we're going to quit with this. It says, and David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all his men of Israel. Just a minute here. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nasha, sister of Zeruah, David's mother. So this man was a grand nephew, I guess you'd say, of David. But his father, it says, was an Israelite. Now, why would it say that in 2 Samuel? If you look that same verse up in Chronicles, what does it say? It says that he was an Ishmaelite. And you go and look it up in your word study, and it implies that the man, yes, he was a descendant of Abraham, but he was not a descendant of Isaac. He was an Ishmaelite. So here we have now, you see, I told you some of these other people are coming in. And this is a faithful man, by the way. And by the way, Job is eventually going to murder this man. Like he murdered Abner. And trick him. How are you, my brother? He has a sword in his hand. Grabs him by the beard, sticks the sword in him. Joab. Oh, we've got to study Joab when we have time. But here's the thing, Larry. You were asking last week, what was the meaning of this thing with the two camps? Let me read you the next verse. Verse 27, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. I'll just leave it right there. Come on, where did you find that word before? You were looking for it, Larry. It was Jacob. It was Jacob. Yeah, when Jacob, he said, "This
well,
is."
I sent out the day of mail. Okay.
Okay.
What it means?
Yeah. Okay. Now, you're on. Okay. Tell me what was on your heart about Jacob and the two camps. You're muted again. You gotta unmute your screen. It's okay, Larry. I'm gonna shut this off.